Water. What would we do without it? I work in countries where there's seems to be a real absence of enough water. Enough water. The water that they've got is seldom really pure. In one of our centres in Pakistan, we have a water purification unit, which we bought specially. It's quite expensive, but because we run a school there, the academy, all the children, it's the one place they can get good, clean water. And I spoke to Sajid, one of my leaders there this morning, and he said, we haven't been able to use it for 2 weeks. I said, why is that? Because we couldn't afford the water filters. That's sad, isn't it? And it's sad that he didn't actually tell me. It's not his fault. It's because he felt that I had other things to worry about. But it's so sad. Water is so important to us. Water, it's powerful. It can cut through incredibly thick rocks over time, given time, and cut beautiful designs in them. It's powerful. It's beautiful. I love to see water flowing over rocks, don't you? It finds a beautiful symmetry, a beautiful shape as it does. And of course, water is frightening. I used to be a diver, and I'm very, very aware. I have a very healthy respect for water. I've needed to be rescued once, and it's in danger of my life. And I've got a very healthy respect for water. It can be very, very frightening. But it's essential for life. Composes 75% of your brain, apparently. Regulates your body temperature, makes up 83% of your blood. It removes waste, helps that water to move. It composes 22% of your bones, cushions your joints, helps carry nutrients and oxygen to your cells. It moistens oxygen for breathing, helps convert food to energy, protects and cushions your vital organs as well. Helps your body absorb nutrients, makes up 75% of your muscles. What would we do without it? Well, in Scripture, you probably know it's a war, it's a spiritual metaphor of life and vitality as well. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the writer says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." A beautiful invitation to everybody, not just religious people, especially not to religious people, but to people who are simply thirsty, people who know their need. One of the damning things you find in the Old Testament is the self-sufficiency of God's people, who had become very blasé about their relationship with God. You see in the first few chapters of Isaiah, them going through the motions of worship. They lost something of the awesome holiness of God, and they come into his presence with shameless faces of routine, and they've lost sense of who he is, the wonder of knowing him, the importance of depending on him. Here, Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, is commanded by God to give this prophetic word: "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me on the one hand, the fountain of living waters, and then they've gone and hewed out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns actually, that can hold no water." Tragic. You see, when we move on from God, we think we've outgrown him, we move on and do our own thing, then, because God's made us for himself. Pascal, Blaise Pascal, a famous philosopher and mathematician, said, you know, in every human life, there's a God-shaped vacuum. And if it's not filled there with God, our Creator, our Maker, our Redeemer, then we crave for meaning, for fulfillment. We need to fill that space with something. Something to give life meaning and to give us that sense of being loved. Something of significance and hope and meaning to life. And then Jeremiah also says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who depend on Him, whose confidence is in Him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries when there is no rain. It keeps on bearing fruit. And that's just what your life should be like. I want you to be green. I don't want you to be dependent on external circumstances for nourishing your life. I want you to be like a conduit that reaches up to me and allows me to flow in your life and flow through your life. I want you to be like that tree that sends roots down deep, deep into the deepest soil so that you can draw all nutrients and nourishment up so that you're not dependent on the hot sun blazing down on you. So you don't shrivel up. Dependence and survival. Here's something to ponder. What is your own story regarding this? Probably all got one, haven't we? We've all got a story. What is your own story regarding that kind of life? Maybe when you've been taken to an end of yourself and you feel there's nothing more of it. It's hopeless. And then you've reached out to God. And you found Him satisfying a need? Anyone had that experience? Yeah? Where you've been, you know, reading this word and drawing nourishment from it. So that even in the most difficult circumstances, the darkest experiences, God is there with you. You know it. God is with you. You trust it. Even though you haven't got a sort of a feeling, you believe His word. He said it. I believe it. I'm trusting that. I'm hanging on in there. And there have been many times in my life, even as a pastor, there have been many times when I've been brought to the end of myself. I thought, oh, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need you. Oh, I need you. Right now. Making some meaning after all this, about all this that's going on around me. Sometimes I say this when I'm with a family who are in a devastating situation. Remember being with a family, a couple who just had the sad news, the terrible news that a minibus carrying their son and their daughter, both surgeons in Manoram Hospital, surgeons overseas with their two children, had been hit by a big truck overtaking the vehicle in front. Seven doctors and nurses were killed that time. How do you cope with a situation like that? It's devastating. Your first reaction is, why, God? Why? Why has this happened to us? Why indeed? I don't know all the answers, but I'm not going to give up trusting. I'm not going to give up trusting. I'm going to trust Him in those good times. In those good times, I'm going to send roots down deep into Him. I'm going to hold hands high up to Him and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Not just as an eternal blessing machine. I need you because you're my only hope. Anyone want to share something, a little testimony? Don't feel forced. So often testimony can be great because they can think, oh, that's just my circumstance. Needn't be something, you know, exceptional. Just trusting you day by day. Lift up your voice.
When there are times when you actually are trusting without any feelings, just trusting that head that I know this is true, it's the prayers of the fellowship that are so important to carry people in those times.
That's right.
We have to be in it together.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Do you remember that story that Jesus told about the four men that brought the lame man and laid him on the roof, and then made a way through the roof and lowered it down, lowered that person down through that roof so that that person could actually be laid in front of Jesus and Jesus healed that man. I so often feel our prayers are like that. Carrying someone who couldn't carry themselves. They're weary. They're beaten up. But you bring them into God's presence. You trust for them. I remember a time early in my ministry where it was in 1984. I was in my second church. And this is a terrible confession, but it's absolutely real. I thought as a pastor I could do everything. I wanted to be the best pastor. I wanted to be the best preacher, the best teacher. I had to do everything, really. I had to be the social worker. I had to be the evangelist. I had to be the administrator. And you know, it's hardly surprising that I began to have electric shocks at the side of my head. I went to the doctor, and my doctor, who wasn't remotely religious, he said to me, "Keith, you know what your trouble is?" He said, "You've got Messiah-itis." He said, "You think you're the Messiah? You think everything revolves around you. You think it's all about you." This guy, it was so important what he said to me. He said, "Keith, get real. You can't do it all. Raise up a team. A team. Empower people with the gifts to do this." He didn't say that, by the way. But he did say, "Other people will be gifted to do the work you're trying to do." We've got to learn sometimes through our difficulties that God is our hope. And sometimes he speaks through unlikely people. It's very interesting. Here's what we come to, that reading that David read to us. This is the drama. Satisfaction for the thirsty. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Whoever is thirsty should come to me, and whoever believes in me should drink, and out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Spirit, who others who would believe in him would receive when he was glorified. This is an incredible statement of Jesus. It happened on the seventh or eighth day of the festival of tabernacles, an incredibly important festival. On the seventh or eighth day, a rabbi would stand on the corner of the temple, on the ground, at the corner of the temple. He would take a large pitcher full of water and pour it out on the dry ground. As it splashed into the dry dust around people's feet as the crowd gathered round the rabbi, it would be a visual demonstration that God is a God who wants to satisfy the thirsty. Now this is the incredible drama. Jesus poured out the water, and then Jesus spoke. He said, "I am the living water. Streams of living water will pour out from his side. If you believe in me," he said, If you believe in me, Jesus was putting himself on the same level as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as he does many occasions in John's Gospel. You want to be in for a treat, read through John's Gospel. In a modern translation, read the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, it's incredible, stunning. He says, if you believe in me, streams of life-giving water will pour out from your side. Jesus said about the Spirit, which those who believed him were going to receive. At the time, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been raised to glory. And you know that if you know John's Gospel, this phrase, raised to glory, is a kind of code. It's a code for the cross. When he was raised up on the cross and that cross dropped into that hole, which would be enough to kill anyone because the pull on the joints would be horrendous. But he was lifted up to be glorified on the cross. And beyond the cross, he rose from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that's where Jesus poured out his Spirit upon all those who would believe in him. The promise, a condition, whoever is thirsty should come to me, and whoever believes in me should drink. I love the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. Jesus starts with a whole series of blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be satisfied. They're going to be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. All these blesseds of Jesus that he says, this is really a mandate for spiritual transformation. Read it. There's a treat there if you read it. Understand it and do it. Blessed are those. Whoever is thirsty should come to me. Whoever believes in me should drink. And what are the consequences? Jesus said this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive. At that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been raised to glory. But when the Spirit came on, the people of God who were waiting at Pentecost, wow, they were transformed from a group of individuals, fragmented people, into the body of Christ. That's what Pentecost did. That's what the Spirit does. And this is the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. You know, when Jesus met this woman, he broke a number of taboos. Jesus was good at that. He wasn't afraid of cutting through modern conventions that kept people away from really knowing God. This should never have happened. Jesus should never have spoken to a woman. For a start, he was a rabbi. Men don't sit down at a well to talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. Jews don't fraternize with Samaritans. What is going on here? And then, particularly, a sinful woman. A woman who had five husbands. And the one you're now with isn't your husband, said Jesus. God spoke into that woman's life. And she left her water pot. She forgot what she'd gone there for, almost. And she ran into the city. Come and see someone who's told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah, she said. Because this Jesus said, those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give them will become in them a spring which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life. Spiritual vitality forevermore. Spiritual vitality that will keep you going. Whatever your circumstances, whatever it is you face, spiritual vitality. Well, here's some closing thoughts. Weeds don't grow in a fast-flowing river. Any of you know that experience? I know it in a number of ways. I know it once because I had a horrible... I'm being very open and honest with you today, aren't I? I had a horrible infection down below, you know, in my waterworks. I went to see the doctor. The doctor says, you've got to go and see the consultant. I went to see my consultant in Amersham, and he said, you know what, Keith? You're not drinking enough water. You're dehydrated. He said to me, weeds never grow in a fast-flowing river. That's simple, isn't it? Drink more, and it flows through you. It's good for all these things that I showed you on that diagram. It's essential for life. Weeds don't grow in a fast-flowing river. And when you and I are dependent on the Holy Spirit to invigorate our lives and flow through our lives, then it keeps us sharp, it keeps us bright, keeps us full of hope. What's next? Water flows, follows the pathway of least resistance. I know that, because if you see a river flowing down through a hillside, it follows the pathway of least resistance. It goes round boulders normally. It goes around a tree. It gradually cuts deeper and deeper. But it follows the pathway of least resistance. I want to say to you this morning, don't resist what God wants to do with your life. Don't resist what he wants to do with you here at Seer Green. This place, as you've been told on a number of occasions, I saw again on your website yesterday as I was preparing this message, this used to be an orchard. Where this church was, it was a flourishing orchard. What does God want for you today? He wants you to produce fruit. He wants you to be heavy with fruit. Fruit that is bright and healthy and can give life to the people, all this community around you. But water follows the pathway of least resistance. Don't resist him. Lord, I'm willing. You do what you want to do with my life. Don't be a drain, be a channel. Connected at two ends, the source and the destination. I love kayaking. And I love kayaking the Grand Union Canal. But you know, it's got a beginning and it's got an end. And God wants us to be a channel connected at two ends, connected to him and connected to an outlet, connected so that he can flow through our lives. Some people try to minister in their own strength. They forget the source. And they're all serving, like I was in the 80s, trying to do it all. Trying to be all things to all men. Trying to be a good pastor and a teacher and evangelist and all the rest of it. And gradually frazzling in a heap. I was forgetting that it's all about him. God wants to flow into me and he wants to flow through me. What's that old hymn we used to sing? Channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us. Thou can use us every day and every hour. Wouldn't that be great? If we said today, Lord, do it. Do it with me. Do it today.